This morning we continue our series through the story, and we have just fast-forwarded, and now we are after the fall of Jerusalem. And so Daniel is one of the first individuals to be exiled from this land, and so we pick it up in the story of this prophet, the story of the life of Daniel. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go to Jeremiah 29, actually, verses 4 to 7, to kind of get some perspective on the life and the ministry of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. You'll find it on my screen to my left and my right. Jeremiah 29, 4 to 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us. Father, you would help us to get a perspective on the world, the cities, the culture in which you have sent us, in which you have placed us, and that we begin to get this mindset of how we are to view the world around us, how we are to interact with the world around us. And Lord, we would begin to see beyond the shoulds to the could that is found by grace in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning, would you speak to us? Would you teach us? Would you help us to be uncompromising in our commitment and faithfulness to the wonder and beauty of your grace to us? May we reflect, may we model to a world what it looks to when Jesus enters into a life. And so, Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1927, Cecil B. DeMille was beginning to shoot a silent film called King of Kings. And the individual he's H.B. Warner, who he called to be the part of Jesus, he began to be concerned that bad press about his behavior, or one of the other key characters' behavior, would begin to be bad press for his movie. And so he began to seek some ways of keeping that from happening. He began by putting a 5-year contract in which any of these actors would not be allowed to do anything that would seem unholy in their future acting career. He then began to do some weird things on the set. He had the main character, Warner, barred from being in these films and then driven to the set with blinds drawn. He wore a black veil as he was delivered to the set. He even was separated from the other cast members, forced to eat alone every day. He couldn't play cards, go to ball games, ride in a convertible, or go swimming. Unfortunately, the regimen of rules and regulations didn't make Warner more holy. Instead, all the pressure to become more Christ-like without having the power of forgiveness of Jesus seemed to drive Warner over the edge. During the production of King of Kings, rather than act more like Jesus, Warner simply relapsed into his addiction to alcohol. And as we come to the story this morning and we look to the life of Daniel, sometimes when we see his life, in some of us it may spark such a reaction that we look and we see this guy who is just uncompromising in his commitment to God, that he is courageous, that he is bold, he is humble, he is gracious, he is all these things and seeming more. And then you look at his life and this realization can come among many of us who maybe have lived long enough that we don't seem to stack up. And I have to be honest, as I was going over this story time and time again, the should. I should be like this. I should be like that. But as we've said time and time again here, the shoulds can't change us. The shoulds can't transform us. What it needs is something else, that God himself to intervene, to God to save. It was like in this moment, all of a sudden began to see that this story isn't about the should of Daniel. This story is the could to become like Daniel. That by God's grace, by one who's experienced the relentless, amazing love of God, and experienced that grace in the life, that they are then enabled to be different. And as I look at the church today, I see this great necessity, this great need for us to begin to look and to be different. And I pray this morning as we come to look at the life of Daniel and look at the calling of God upon the people from Jeremiah 29, that we would begin to be moved from the shoulds, that through Christ we could. And I want a vision for us as individuals, a vision for us as a church, to see what we could be like by God's grace, empowered and emboldened by the love of God in Jesus Christ. You see, I look around me, and this is what I see. I see a bunch of supposed Jesus followers who are fearful, who are conspiracy theorists. They're always concerned, well, what's on the horizon, what's coming next in this nation, and we're not this. And they're so concerned about these things. They become angry, bitter. I see a church that's prayerless, a church that's inactive, a church that's isolated from the world around us, or looks exactly like the world around us. I see a bunch of ordinary in the sense that you look no different than anyone around you. And I wonder, I pose a question to us this morning, is that what we should look like? Is this what we could look like? You know, this morning as we come to the book of Daniel, we find a man who's been through a lot in his life. There's one thing the video get wrong, and pretty much every children's Bible I've ever read got wrong, is that Daniel isn't 22 in the story. You know, everyone paints him as this young, strapping young boy, and the reality is he's probably over the age of 80. He's seen some things. And as you look to this life of this man, you begin to see how he responds in a hard situation. That in the span of his lifetime, he has been exiled. His nation has fallen. He has been exiled from his country, forced to live in a country far, far away. And that he has seen nation rise up against nation time and time again, new regime after new regime, new administration after new administration. And the one constant through all these things has been Daniel. Because Daniel was a reflection of what this book really is about, the sovereignty of God. That the kingdom of men rise and fall, but the kingdom of God shall not stumble, shall not falter, cannot be shaken. And as we look to Daniel, we begin to see how he responds to the culture around him. There's this great need for us to understand how Christ impacts our view of culture today. There typically are five responses in the church. The first is the accommodationist. They simply believe, simply give in and adopt the pagans' values, worldview, both internally, their worldview perspective, and externally, customs, habits, dress, food, language. This is the immigrant who wants to come and forget where they came from. I want to look, I want to talk, I just want to be like them. This is so much of the church today. We look so much like everything around us. And that can lead to a downfall. The second response is privatization. You see, we take on the pagans' culture's values and worldview. It just looks a little different. We maintain compliance with a set of rules for believing behavior in more external matters of dress, language, etc. So what happened is that though the externals look different, the heart is the same. So we make our own Christian subculture. We still value the greed. We still value lust, so we have all these other things, but we kind of package it differently. The third is ghettoization. We remove ourselves entirely from the pagan culture, almost totally by creating complete alternative society, never doing education or business in partnership with non-believers. It's the tourist model. No, that's not the tourist model. It's the other one. This one is that they're coming in and that they go and say, I don't want to be of the world, so I'm not going to be in the world. So everything about the world is bad, and so everything I have to own, I've got to get Christian breath mints, and I've got to get Christian, you know, toothpaste, and I got to get Christian, all these things. And we kind of say, I don't want to have any interaction. I'm fearful of rubbing shoulders with those who maybe don't believe the same as me, those who are unlike me, whose lifestyles I may not agree with. And so we want to insulate ourselves. The next is the revivalist. They're very optimistic. They have this great sweeping understanding of this miraculous intervention by God to transform lives and culture, while at the same time neglecting to engage the culture, the society, the people around them. They don't work to roll back the troubles and problems. They're all concerned about people spiritually, but not caring at all about people physically. Have no desire for justice. They think that the real test of spirituality is not being a godly salesman or a godly mom or a godly nurse or doctor or a godly business owner. That it's none of those things. That it means you got to be serious and go to full-time ministry. See, this idea is the idea of a tourist, that I'm just passing through. Doing my thing, I'm going somewhere else, I don't worry about this world. And last, as you probably guessed, the best option is engagement. Engagement with the pagan culture and co-working with pagan people, but in ways that reflect the distinctiveness of the values of the kingdom of God, that we are a Christian counterculture and ambassador model. And what this means is that we begin to see that we are in the world, but not of the world. That we engage the world, that we have relationship with those who are far from God. That we love them, that we seek to do good in our cities. We seek to reflect in our vocations the goodness and the character of God. That we become this counterculture to everything people see around us. Because the problem, if you insulate yourselves, they can't see that you're different in a good way. They just think you're weird. If you go and look exactly like them, they're never going to ask you about what hope you have because they don't see anything different about your life. I think for many of us, the reason why we don't see much questions about our lives and much persecution is that we look totally like everyone around us. They just think you don't sleep in on Sundays. Most of the time. And apart from this, in contrast to this, is what we should be, what we could be. And that comes to see ourselves as a model home. Harvey Kahn writes about this when he says, "Perhaps the best analogy to describe all of this is that of a model home. We are God's demonstration community of the rule of Christ in an unbelieving city. On a tract of earth's land, purchased with the blood of Jesus, Jesus the kingdom developer has begun building new housing. As a sample of what will be, he has erected a model home of what will eventually fill the urban neighborhood. He now invites the world into that model home to take a look at what will be. The church is the occupant of that model home, inviting neighbors into its open doors to Christ. Evangelism is when the signs are up saying, 'Come in and look around.' As citizens of, not survivalist in, this new city within the old city, we see our ownership as the gift of Jesus the builder. As residents, not pilgrims, we await the kingdom coming when the Lord returns from his distant country. The land is already his. In this model home, we live out our new lifestyle as citizens of the heavenly city that will one day come." So we begin to understand what God's calling on us is that we will move from should to could to an expectation of what will be. And the could of your life is that when God enters in, when God transforms, he begins to show the people around you what a life looks like when Jesus comes in. That you become the model home in the neighborhood. It says, this is what you could have. This is what you could be. And what we find in the story of Daniel is that Daniel is the shining model home of what a life looks like when God has entered in. You see that he has been blessed to be a blessing. We found that motif going all the way back to Genesis in the story of Abraham, that God blessed him to be a blessing to all nations. We saw it in the story of Naaman as this little servant girl was modeling being blessing even to her enemies. And now in the life of Daniel, we find that he is blessed to be a blessing, but we find also another caveat that after blessing, he is blessing to be blessed. And that's the message we find in Jeremiah 29, where we are told that we are to seek the welfare in the city because in seeking its welfare, we will receive welfare. That's not a check from the government. What that is that in blessing the city, we will be blessed by the city. So when we seek the good, when we reflect in our daily vocations and lives, the character of God, and we seek to be a blessing in all things, not just in our church thing, but in all things, what happens is that it just comes around and the cycle, the circle of blessing comes and pours over us once again. That we're blessed, and we bless, and by blessings we're blessed again. I mean, you see the just generosity and graciousness of God. He just bestows blessing upon blessing upon blessing. You know, something that we read from in the Psalms that I just don't hear too often anymore that says, my cup overflows. That when you understand what God has done for you in Jesus and what He is doing in His plan, all these things, that it begins to have this overflowing aspect to your life. It puts blessing upon blessing. See, what he was to seek was the welfare, the shalom of the city. A total aspect of peace and plenty. And how he was to do this, to bless in action and prayer, to be bold and be different. And so I just want to look at three ways that we can seek to bless. And the first one is we seek to actively bless our cities through every season of change. As you look at the life of Daniel, at the point of the story, he's in his 80s. He has seemingly every reason not to do anything at this moment. I've done my time, right? I'm 80. All right, it's time for someone else to come and step to the plate. That he looks around and he says, I've been through some things. I've been through change after change, and this is one more change, and I just don't want to go through it. And yet we find the thing that was found throughout his life, as you see throughout this text, it kept on saying continually. He's continually serving God, continually praying, that there's this continual aspect to his life. And so he is actively seeking not to be a detriment to the oppressors that he has, not to be an oppressor to what seems to be his enemy in this land, but he seeks to actively bless the city through which God has called him to in professional vocation. He has basically gone into the government. He's a politician. He does so as a way to honor God and to seek the good. And what we find is that at every moment God blesses. He blesses everything that seems to touch his hands. And the king, Darius, notices. And so though he was one of three overseeing basically the whole nation, now he became to be the number one of those three. And his friends began, and those around him began to hate him. And what we learn from this is that, number one, is that there's never a season of life that is an excuse not to be a blessing. For some of you like me, you got young kids. Young kids take a lot out of you. And we can use that as an excuse. Well, I'm just so busy, or the kids take up so much time, or I just need some space myself. And all those things may, to a certain extent, be true, but that never is an excuse for not bestowing blessing to the people around us, to not serving our church, serving our city. Some of you are college age, and you think, I don't got any money. I've got time, I've got my thing. That's not an excuse. Some of you have kids who are about to leave the house, or they have left the house, and you finally have this moment of seeming freedom, and then grandkids come. And I'm like, well, you know, kind of do our thing, and then you just kind of begin to back away from everything. It's not an excuse. Some of you think, well, I've come to that moment. Kids are out, grandkids, I'm retired. And it's my time just to kind of sit back and relax. From the life of Daniel, you see it's not an excuse. That Daniel shows what we could be. That we would live in such wonder of his grace and mercy that through every season of our life we say, I want to bless because I have been so blessed. This week we spent as a nation, hopefully, giving thanks for God's blessings. This thing is not to be just confined to 1 week a year, one day a year, but it's just to be every day for the life of the believer, giving thanks just as he gave thanks. We even find as we look to verse 10, as he's come and he just heard what these men are doing, and we find him again faithfully praying, and what he does, he gives thanks. His life is going to be about to be torn up, and he gives thanks. This week we've given thanks for all his blessings. And this next week, how will you bless? The other thing we find here is the aspect of discipline, of rhythms. And so often we kind of leave off for tomorrow. Let's say, hey, when things get better, when do this or that, or when, you know, things really get tough, I'll be able to stand tall. You're never going to stand tall. You're never going to be able to perform on the floor, on the field, unless you've done the discipline before. And what you find throughout Daniel's life, he's been continually coming before God three times a day. In 1 Kings, we find that this was something that was said to the people of God. In chapter 8, Solomon says that the time would come when you would be carried off, that you would forsake God, that you would be captives. And he calls on them to repent and pray toward their land. The reason why Daniel opens the window of his home is so he can fix his eyes set toward the direction of Jerusalem, to pray for his own city and pray for that city, to repent for his own sins and the sins of his people. You'll see that in chapter 9. And in doing so, he is showing this continual nature of serving, of praying, that he is active in seeking to bless through every season of change. Second, we seek to prayerfully bless our cities, regardless of what it might cost us. You know, his life was incorruptible. I mean, can you imagine having all these guys who are looking at everything of your life, like maybe a presidential candidate, where they're just trying to pick apart all your past, trying to find anything that they can use as dirt to get you out of the race? Be honest, how many of us would really stand from that kind of scrutiny to our lives? And they've done all of the hard work. They have all the investigators, and they can find absolutely nothing. The only thing to say is, if it goes in contrast to the law of his God, then it'll be a problem for him. They noticed he kept on continually coming before God in prayer, in repentance for his people, in prayer for his city that God has placed himself in. And they hated him for it. And so they sought up. They came up with a plan to destroy him. The plan was simple, is that we'll convince the king that all of us are together, united, feeding his ego to say, why don't we all unite under like sound like one religion underneath you, through you, and we'll kind of all go through our God through you. And so that'll be a great unifying thing. And look, we're all the leaders and we're all bored with this. And so the king doesn't think through this plan. He thinks that sounds good. He doesn't even notice that Daniel's not there, that Daniel's signature isn't on the paper. And so then once they have gotten their plan enacted, they sit back and wait. And sure enough, they didn't have to wait long. As Daniel, as we read in verse 10, had heard of what had transpired, and he changes nothing in his life. What would you do in that moment? When you know that faithfulness to Jesus would cost you something, would actually cost you everything. There's a big temptation to compromise, right? Well, you know, if I just close my window and do it in real estate, then no one else could ever find out. If I just kind of like do this in private and make sure it's separate from everything else in my life, then I can still live. I can still do a lot of good around here. I mean, there's a lot of justifications that we can come up with for just saying, well, I'll just kind of go along to a certain extent. I'll kind of change what I'm doing. But you find in Daniel this peace that transcends understanding. He knows that everything is about to be taken away from him. And he does the same thing that he's always done. In obedience to what God has called him to. And to top it all off, he gives thanks. Would you give thanks in that moment? Do you give thanks the moment that persecution is coming on upon you because you're a Jesus follower, and just, God, I give you thanks. And there's this sobering reality. The church never does good in peace. The church never does well with power. When peace, security, and power come, that our dependence on God falls. Our dependence upon idols rises. We turn away from him. We turn to other things. That's the reason why, ultimately, the people were in this place. I look at us as a nation full of peace, prosperity, and security, how it's killed the church. We sit around, we close our windows, but there's no fear of persecution. and limit our whole Jesus thing to an hour a week and let it not affect anything else in our lives. And what God called the people of God to do there, we need to do as well. Repent. Repent that we are neither hot nor cold. Repent that we love our security more than we love our Savior. Repent because we know that we love other things far more than we love Him. Repent because we have so much strength we don't depend upon His. Let's be honest. We can do this thing without Jesus in here. Right? I've spoken enough. I can talk for a while. You know that. We got gifted musicians. You're good at sitting. A lot. We can do this. I don't want this. I don't want us just to sit. I don't want us just to kind of do our thing, click the box, and go on and do the rest of our life. I don't want us to be a gathering that no one talks about because nothing's happening because we're depending all on our own strength. We can do all this without Him. God help us if we do. What does our prayer life look? I mean, that's the most convicting thing. Ask any leader. Like, how's everything? Oh, I'm good, good. How's your prayer life? Could be better. That's the evidence. That's the answer I hear from everyone. That's my answer. And the reason why is ultimately our pride. That we don't need Him. Daniel got that every day he needed Him. Every day he had sinned. Every day his only hope was this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is salvation. Do we get that? See, so often we think that the model of our homes is just that we don't do bad things. We see the model of this home is dependence. The model of this home is humility. The model of this home is graciousness. Even with those who may do us harm, graciousness. I mean, He doesn't do anything to defend Himself. I mean, if you were fine that this law had been enacted and you knew it was all about you, you know, I'm not pointing out anyone in the room right now, but we're going to make a law to anyone who wears a Bears sweat hoodie sweatshirt. You know, you're like, hey, wait a second. You're like, let's talk right now. And that's what he did. He knew this was all about Him. He knew this was all just a scheme to destroy Him. He doesn't go to the king. Who's he go to? The King of Kings. And so often we go to try to fix it ourselves, and we don't go to Him first. And the thing that Daniel learned over 80 years was who the real king was. He'd seen powerful men come and go. He knew the overarching story that he had seen throughout his life was, you are not king, Nebuchadnezzar. You are not king. I am king. And God brought humbling and brought signs and all these other things to show that He was the true sovereign, that His kingdom was the true kingdom. But unfortunately, we don't pray. When was the last time you prayed for Plainfield? When was the last time you prayed for your neighborhood? When was the last time you prayed for your church? We don't need Him. We got our stuff. We got our things. We got our kings. We got our power. There's a story about a big city cop. He was a new Christian, and he was in a precinct that was a little corrupt. There were pimps who routinely brought money to all the police once a week. It was simply handed out a few hundred dollars just to look the other way whenever they saw one of the girls in the street corner. I mean, the cops justified it, saying it was a victimless crime, and there were plenty more important things for them to do. However, the Christian did not protest or complain. He simply stopped taking the money. When asked why, he simply quietly said he didn't want to. He did not say, "This is wrong," or "I'm a Christian." He made no effort to make anyone else feel bad for taking the cash. But soon he was told that everyone was extremely nervous that he was not taking the money, that everyone was afraid he might begin to inform on the various corner-cutting practices. When he continued to refuse the money, he was told to transfer because some cops were suggesting to others to be slow the next time the Christian guy called for backup. Then he left. Now, being faithful to bless, being faithful to him, may cost you something. The thing we find in the life of Daniel is his whole orientation intended to point them not to this city, but to that city, to the king of that city. Jesus said on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they're doing." And early in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." You see, in our prayerfully blessing our city, prayerfully blessing the people around you, what we are doing is we're modeling, we're reflecting the heart of God, the heart of our Savior. And we are showing that He alone is our hope. And then we look different. I mean, people will pray when things go badly. Pray for victims of Hurricane Sandy. But God is calling us to look something entirely different. Don't pray for the victims. Pray when you're the victim. And pray for the victimizers. It's not natural. It looks different. And that's exactly what He's called us to, because that's exactly what He did. And so we are actively blessing. We are prayerfully blessing. And then we are expectantly blessing our cities that we might receive a blessing. That's clear from Jeremiah 29 that was the great hope, as His people would not try to be a hindrance, not to be an obstacle, to not be against the city of Babylon, but to be for the city God had planted them in. That they would bless, they would stand out, they would be bold, they'd be different, and that God says what will happen is blessing will return on your own head. Daniel's own life saw the evidence of that. As Daniel said nothing, made his way under armed guard to the lion's den. Now, some of you may be wondering, they just have lions lying around this day. Well, ran out of sharks with laser beams, so they had to go for the second option, which was lions. And I'm just kidding. And often the lions were kind of like, you think about in England, that they used to have these foxes kind of dens. They had these group of foxes whenever the king decided that he wanted to go fox hunting. And so they had lions on hand just in case the king wanted to go lion hunting, or he had a neighbor or someone who he didn't care for too much. They obviously kind of helped out with that as well. But Daniel goes to this lion's den, and everyone knows what's going to happen. This is the end of Daniel. The king is just so overwhelmed with anxiety, he can't unrest because he likes Daniel. He's thankful for Daniel. He's angry at himself for letting him go along with this plan. And so they close basically the door to it, to the den, seal it, and he waits till morning. The king doesn't sleep all night, and he wakes up and runs there and says, "Daniel, has your God who you serve continually, has He saved you?" And Daniel says, "Yes, He has." See, by Daniel seeking to actively bless, to prayerfully bless despite the consequences, what happened was he experienced blessing. He saw salvation for himself, a miracle. The lions did nothing to him all night long. He saw judgment on his foes, that his enemies God took care of. He didn't need to. And he saw a pagan king honoring his God and actually telling the people, the nation, to serve this God, for this is the true God, the one who saves. You see, by your acts of faithfulness, by your acts of being faithful to fall after Him, to bless the city God's called us to, you'll receive blessing. For some of you, maybe a friend who doesn't believe or was kind of nominal, and they just saw you go through hard times, and you had a hope that they didn't have. And they ask you, what is that hope? My uncle and aunt had a doctor who walked with them as my aunt was dying of cancer. I saw the hope that she had through it all. And after my aunt finally died, my uncle came back to visit the doctor. And the doctor said to him, Jack, I've been watching you this whole time. And I've never seen anyone face cancer like that before. We had a celebration at her funeral. You called it her homecoming. I don't quite understand it, but I don't want to know what gives you such hope. It was a dark, dark road. Some of you have been through cancer, some of you will go through cancer, and it's not easy. My Uncle Jack's on the other side was blessing. So he got to share the gospel with this doctor who saw in the midst of him faithfully, actively, prayerfully seeking to bless and to honor God in his circumstances and see the change it would bring in someone around him. You see, in many respects, he was the model. The model home of what it looks like when God enters into a life. There's a lot of should this morning. This is what we should be like. But if you know yourself well enough, you know we can't be like this. Apart from God miraculously intervening, changing, entering. And we see that though we should, through Christ we can. We move from the should to the could. Through Christ we can begin. And reminder from the life of Daniel, he wasn't 22, he was 80. It's a process. That God's going to take us through some hardships in our lives to mold us and shape us to get us there. Remember, we aren't lovely. God doesn't love us because we're lovely. He loves us to make us lovely, and that's what he's doing in us. So this morning, let us look at the life of Daniel and not dare to be a Daniel, but thank you that God, through God's grace, we could be a Daniel. As we walk through a life filled with great victories and failures, that God can so work his grace in us that we would reflect, that we would be a model to our neighborhoods of what a life looks like when Jesus enters in. I want my life, my home, and our church to be such a home. A home that can only be explained like Daniel's salvation by a God who works miraculously. Let's come to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, would we reflect you? Father, we have failed, that we are broken, that we can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we have to depend solely upon your grace. Lord, give us the grace to be active, to be disciplined. Give us the grace that we'll be prayerful. Give us the grace that we'd be steadfast even when persecution comes against us. Give us the grace that we would be expectant as we bless and as we see that on the other side of this is blessing. It didn't seem like when he was in the den, but it was seen clearly afterwards. So, Lord, would you so move and mold in us as individuals, as families, as a church, to be a blessing to the city you've called us to. Help us to seek the welfare, to honor you in all of our life, that others would know. Lord, we thank you. We have this all in Jesus' name. Amen.